But Romans chapter number 6, if you'll stand for me for the reading of God's Word, we'll read a few different verses in here. So Romans chapter 6, we'll start in verse number 6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Go down to verse number 16. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and became servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness, and the end at everlasting life." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this church and for what it means. We thank you for how you've worked the past few months, what you've done, and how you're working it and going forward. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time tonight that we have together. Use your word to convict hearts, to convict my heart. Speak to me as you already have the past week that I've been studying for this. Lord, just get a hold of us. May we hear from your word this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before God even created the world, sin entered into the universe through Satan. He said, "I will be like the Most High." We know the story, and that's when sin entered into the universe. But sin entered into the earth and into mankind through Adam and Eve thousands of years ago, around 6,000 years ago. So sin has entered in. Satan has been working with this sin for thousands upon thousands of years. He's mastered this thing. He knows how it works. I've written down a few things about sin. First, sin defiles. We know it defiles because it needs cleansing. The Bible says in Psalm 51:2, where of course this is David's sin with Bathsheba, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And verse number seven, it says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." We know that sin defiles because it needs to be cleansed. And of course we know Jesus Christ can cleanse us from that sin, but sin defiles. If you know me at all, you know I love coffee. My dad, when I was young, left out a cup of coffee he had just brewed. And I went out and I took a sip of it. I think I was around 2 or something like that. Am I right? Round 2? I can't remember. But I was super young. He left it out. I took a swig of it and I loved it. Just a black cup of coffee. And so ever since then, I've been drinking coffee my whole life. However, I have this terrible habit of getting it all over all of my shirts. And so my mom loves it. And a few years ago when I started driving, when I was 16, I got my license, I was ready to go. I started driving Hayden and myself and my mom to school. And so I would be driving with one hand, and my mom remembers it well. I'd get my coffee in the morning, and I'd have it in my other hand, drinking it on the way to school. And a lot of times, if our coffee, they have those to-go cups. If those were dirty, I'd just get a mug, and so there was no cover over it. And so I'm sitting there driving, and I have, the steering wheel in one hand, I have my coffee cup in the other hand, and my mom is staring at me in the passenger seat because she doesn't like it when I carry. And so a lot of times my school shirts, when I get to school, they'd already have coffee stains on them. And so my mom loved cleaning those. But I had this terrible habit, coffee stains on all my shirts. And that's what sin does. It stains. It stains our heart. It gets in there. It defiles. So sin defiles. Sin also deceives. Satan, of course, has over the thousands of years already said it. He's mastered sin. He's made it look good. He knows how to make it pleasant to the eye. He knows how to hide it as well, to where we can look at something, we don't think it's sin, we don't think it's going to be wrong, but Satan has mastered this thing to where we'll look at it, we don't think it's wrong, but it actually is sin. And so sin deceives. In Genesis, he deceived Eve in the garden. He said, "Ye shall not surely die when you partake of this fruit." He deceived Eve. He deceived Cain into thinking that the fruits were the acceptable sacrifice unto God. And then he deceived Cain into killing his brother Abel for that. He deceived Sarah into thinking that she couldn't have a baby at 90 years of age. He deceived Abraham into thinking that God wouldn't provide for him a son through Sarah. And of course, we know the story. He tried to have a son through Hagar. And that was not God's way. He deceived Lot into picking the better land. There's different instances we can see throughout the Word of God about how sin deceives, how Satan deceives us into what sin is. Not only does it defile and it deceive, but sin destroys. In Romans 6:21, you're already there in Romans 6, look at verse 21. We read it. It said, at the end of it says, "For the end of those things is death." The end of it is death. Sin destroys. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin destroys. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Sin is destructive. Not only does it defile and it deceives, but it's destructive. And fourthly, it divides. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." When it refers to death in that passage, it's talking about a separation from God. Sin divides. In Luke 13:27, and again in Matthew, Christ, the people come before Jesus Christ at the judgment, and he's going to say, they're going to present all their works unto him. They're going to say, "Hey, I've done this for you, Lord. I've done this for you, Lord." And he's going to look at them and say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Sin divides. Genesis 3:9, God looks down and Adam and Eve had just sinned, and he says, "Where art thou?" It's not that God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. But it divides. God asking that question, "Where art thou?" shows us a picture of how it divided Adam and Eve from fellowship with God. So sin certainly divides. Sin, I wrote this down, is a separator. Let me first, Isaiah chapter number 59, verses 1 and 2. Don't turn there. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." But listen to this. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin divides us from God. Sin is certainly a separator. It separates a child of God from the house of God. It separates a child of God from the peace of God, from the will of God. It separates a man from his wife, a child from his parents. It separates us from having fellowship with God. It separates a man from his ministry. It separates the soul from the body. And one day, it's going to separate a lost man from living with God in eternity. It's going to separate a lost man into eternal damnation in hell. That is the effects of sin. It separates us from God. So sin, it defiles, it deceives, it destroys, it divides. The title of my message, that was just kind of the introduction, is "No Longer Bound." No longer bound. You see, sin binds us. That word "bound," it means a limit, a restraint. Sin has this way of limiting our usefulness for God. It renders it ineffective. We cannot be used of God when we have ongoing sin in our lives. It's that restraint. That "bound" means restraint. Sin restrains us from being used of God. You see, if we have ongoing, and nobody's perfect. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That says, for all have sinned. We all have sinned, and we're all going to continue sinning, but this is talking about a lifestyle that goes completely against what God's Word says. It's talking about continually living in known sin. And this message, "No Longer Bound." First of all, we're all bound at birth. See, we're born sinners. We have that sin nature. It's passed down through the bloodline, through the man. No one has to teach us how to sin. We're all born sinners. No one had to teach me how to be a liar, how to be rebellious. It's all born in us. We have that sin in us. That's exactly why Christ never sinned. I said before, the sin nature is passed down through the bloodline. It's passed down through the man to the child. But God didn't have an earthly father. Christ didn't have that earthly father, so through the bloodline, he never received that sin nature because God the Father, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived. But we're all bound at birth in that we are born a sinner. No one has to teach us to sin. Before we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit did not live inside of us to convict us. He convicts us that we need salvation, but when we're sinning, he doesn't convict us of that sin before we accept Christ. You see, when we accept Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes and he lives inside of us. He doesn't dwell in us before salvation. Therefore, a lost person must always fulfill the lust of the flesh. I said before, we're bound at birth. We have those chains of sin on us from the time that we're born because we don't have Christ, we don't have the Holy Spirit living inside. We always hear about the spiritual warfare, the flesh fighting the spirit, where there's no strength for the spirit when we're lost. So the flesh always has to have its way. The flesh is always going to fulfill the lust thereof because we don't have the Spirit of God living inside of us, convicting us of sin. So lost people, they're bound in sin. Before Christ, we are bound in sin, and therefore we're bound for hell. But Christ, amen, number two, Christ broke the chains of sin when we accept Him as Savior. When He died on the cross for our sins, He breaks those chains of sin. Romans chapter number 3, you're there in 6. Go back to Romans chapter 3. And verse number 25, it says, go back to verse number 24. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. At the moment of salvation, when we call upon Him and accept Him as our Savior, then our chains of sin are broken off. You see, we're no longer bound for hell, and our bonds are shaken off as soon as we're saved. And despite what a lot of these contemporary churches are saying, they're saying we shake our own chains off. We had nothing to do with that. The chains that held us, we had nothing to do with putting them on. We have nothing to do with taking them off. Christ does all that for us when we accept Him as our Savior. He's the one who has to take our chains off. He's the one that has to cleanse us of those stains. He no longer sees the sin that condemns us, but rather this verse here in Romans chapter 3 says that He sees the righteousness of Christ. When God looks down on our sins, He no longer sees those shackles on us because Christ has redeemed us. He's taken those shackles off. He's cleansed our sin, and now He sees the righteousness of Christ in us. He sees not the stains that were there, but rather the blood of Christ. Where once sin condemned you, Christ now has condemned that sin. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 3, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I'm going to say it again. Sin once condemned you, but once we accept Christ, now Christ has condemned that sin. And God, when He looks on us, now sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the work that Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Christ condemned that sin in you and replaced it with His righteousness. In Hebrews chapter number 2, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 2 and verse number 14, let me get there real quick. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, ye also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were once held in bondage of sin. Once sin held us captive, but once Christ died on the cross, once we accept Him, Christ claimed the victory, and He has delivered us from that lifetime subject to bondage. But many times, and this is number 3, so we're bound at birth. Once we accept Christ, Christ has broken those chains of sin to where we no longer have to live bound to sin. We can live free in the Spirit. But many times, what we do as Christians, we're lost, we accept Christ, we put those chains back on. You see, that sin that Christ once, that Christ paid for, that He's broken the chains, and those chains are now off of us, but many times we stop acting like we are children of God, and we put those chains back on, and we act like we're right where we were before Christ had saved us. Christ didn't plan this for us. He doesn't want us to live in sin, but many times we do it. We go back to that besetting sin that Hebrews 12 talks about. Now that we are not bound to sin, we have the means whereby to claim the victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how Christ overcame sin. He overcame death and the grave, and He offers to us that victory over death. He offers to us victory, but many times we go back and we choose the defeat. We choose to live in sin. So now that we have the victory, why would we choose defeat? Now that we are not bound, why would we go back and shackle ourselves in that sin again? This is where our besetting sin comes into play. I'm already in Hebrews 2, Hebrews 12, 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." See, we each have the besetting sin. That one thing, it caters to our flesh. It makes us feel good. Satan knows what that sin is, and he's going to use it to attack you. Young people, he knows what gets you. And he's going to use that in life to get you. When you have a victory in your life, when you finally surrender to God's will, when you know what God wants you to do, that's when Satan's going to attack. He's gunning for your souls. He's gunning for your lives. Christ has broken the chains of sin. Many of us will choose to put those chains back on and act like we were just before we got saved. And again, I said, nobody's perfect. But I'm talking here about the lifestyle of sin. So what do we do when we find ourselves putting those chains back on? What do we do when we find ourselves back in sin? Back in what Christ has saved us from? How do we get out of those chains? How do we get out of that lifestyle? Well, first we've got to confess it before God. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The first thing that we've got to do is confess our sins and our faults before God. See, God is always willing to forgive. Always willing. Number one, we've got to confess, but we've got to, number two, get help. We've got to get help from the Word of God. You see, it has all the answers. This book has all the answers that we need. You see, Satan has been mastering sin and how to deceive you and how to get you to commit that besetting sin in your life. But God wrote us a book in order for us to get the victory. You see, God knew Satan was going to come after your souls. He knew he was going to attack you, so he wrote us a book. And let me tell you something, this book is still relevant today. Despite what the churches, they're trying to go to all these different new books, these new Bibles that they're trying to come out with. But I'm telling you, God's Word says one thing, and it is still relevant for today. Many different religions are going to say, society especially is going to say, this book is not relevant. It doesn't teach principles that apply today, but let me tell you, it still does. When God wrote this book, He wrote it for all ages, for all times, for all dispensations. God wrote this book, and it is still relevant today. He is powerful enough to conserve it, to preserve it. He was powerful enough to inspire, but he's powerful enough to have it be relevant for today. So it still has all the answers. Whatever new sin you think comes into the world, whatever new thing Satan is going to try to get after you for, whatever thing he's going to put in front of you, there's an answer in this book for it. You see, we can get help from the Word of God. Let me say this, we can also get help from the house of God. The Bible still says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." There's a refreshment when we come to the house of God. Not just any house of God, but we've got to find a house of God that still preaches this word. We need to get to the house of God that sings the hymns of the faith, that sings about our Lord and Savior, that lifts His name up from the earth. We need to be in the house of God. And let me tell you, you can get help from the house of God. You can get help from sound preaching, from sound doctrine. But not only can we get help from the Word of God, the house of God, but we need to get help from the man of God, from the preacher, from the man of God. And listen, if there's besetting sins that are getting your way, that has you bound, that you seem like you can't shake that sin, get help. Young people, if there's something in your life, don't be afraid to go to your parents and ask for help. Don't be afraid to go to your pastor, Brother Daniel, Brother TJ. Don't be afraid to go to Brother John and ask them for help, because they want to help you. The people here, they want to help you. Don't be afraid, if something's got you bound, to go to somebody and get some help. We need help from the Word of God, from the house of God, from the men of God. But fourthly, we need to be bound to Christ. You see, we've talked about we're bound to sin when we're born. We're bound in these chains of sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We're bound to sin. That sin is passed down through the bloodline. We are bound to sin at birth. Christ, when He died on the cross, freed us from those chains. Many times we put those chains back on. But what do? When we put those chains to... We got to remember to be bound to Christ. You're there in Romans. Go to Romans chapter number 6. We were just reading there a few minutes ago. I'm going to read you a few of these verses. Verse number 11, Romans 6, 11 says this, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but ye are under grace. Go down to verse number 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Verse number 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're talking about not being bound to sin, but choosing to be bound to Christ. Paul here, in a lot of his books, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant can also be translated, it's also, it means a slave. Yes, it's a servant, he's serving God, but he's a slave to God too. He's talking about being a slave to God. In Acts chapter number 16, you can turn there with me. Acts 16, this is the story of Paul and Silas. They're preaching in Philippi. They're preaching the Word of God, and because they're preaching Jesus Christ, they were bound. They were thrown in prison. We know the story well. Verse 25 says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, let me turn the page, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. In this story, Paul and Silas were free to go. They had been put in prison. God had sent an earthquake, and all the prison doors were open. All the chains that were shackling them were fell off from their hands and from their feet. Paul and Silas were free men. All of those prisoners, in fact, were free men. They could go, they could leave. They could go out and even preach Jesus Christ in the streets again. But it says here that Paul and Silas stayed. They chose to stay in the prison because God had a purpose for them. Listen, they chose to be bound to Jesus Christ. And we have to make that decision in our lives. Will you be bound to sin or will you be bound to Jesus Christ? You see, you are free to decide what you want to do. You can leave the cell. You're always going to be bound. You see, Satan wants you to think that you can be free, that you can go out and live how you want. But listen, you're either going to be bound to sin or you're going to be bound to Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to make that decision. Now, you may think that I can go out and do what I want. I don't have to necessarily live in sin. I can try to do right by the Word of God, and I can try to do these principles, but I don't really have to serve Him as much. I don't have to do that, but listen to me. If you're thinking that way, that's exactly where Satan would have you think. You see, if we're not living in service for Jesus Christ, we're eventually going to fall in service to sin. We're either going to be bound to sin or we're going to be bound to Jesus Christ. So here's my question to you tonight. Will you serve sin or will you serve God? And I'm not talking about being in full-time ministry, always being here at the church doing mowing the lawn at the church and doing all these different things for the ministry. But listen, if you're not serving God, you're going to be serving sin. You see, you can, in your secular job, you can go out and be of the world, but not be... you can go out and be in the world, but not be of the world. So you can go out to a secular job doing different things and praise God for that, but you can still serve Him there. So my question tonight, like I said before, will you serve sin or will you serve God? Are you bound to sin or are you bound to Christ? If you'll stand with me,